Would you pray with me, please? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. For you, O God, are our rock and our redeemer. It's in you, O God, we trust. What is from you, O God, I pray that it sticks to our hearts, and what is not from you, allow it to fall to the ground and shatter. It's in your name we pray. Amen. One of the things that we notice when we read through the Gospels is that each one of the Gospels writers have a different audience. Mark might be writing to a group of people that is different from Luke, that's different from John, and Matthew is no different. Matthew writes to a group of Jews. You see that in the genealogy, you see that in the heavy Old Testament prophetic quotes that he uses throughout his book. And one of the things that he wants to do is that he wants to make sure that the idea of who Jesus is, as prophesied, described in the Old Testament, becomes the new reality for the religious leaders and the people of that day. And as he writes that book, he does that in a very specific way by tackling and addressing six different teaching moments that Jesus has, and using each one interspersed with these examples of authority that Jesus has in teaching over sin, over demons, the spiritual nature, over nature itself. And he uses these as a way to convince his readers that Jesus is who the prophets said he was and God was in his midst. So we come to that very first teaching moment. And Jesus had been up to this point doing some miracles in Galilee, and a great number of people began following him. As he crossed over the Sea of Galilee, he came to a place where even the crowds continued to gather around him. And when Jesus saw these crowds, he climbed the mountainside, he sat down, and he taught his disciples. And now we have the Sermon on the Mount. Specifically, Jesus is teaching his disciples at this time. There are a great crowd of people that are looky-loos, rubberneckers, and they're looking in and they're just participating from a distance. But his main audience is his disciples, and the people who are gathered are actually partaking in this by overhearing what Jesus is saying. And Jesus begins with the Beatitudes, eight declarations that are divided into two sections. The first four Beatitudes are about our relationship with God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And these all deal with our relationship with God, that we are supposed to see ourselves as spiritually bankrupt, that we should mourn over the sin that so easily entangles us, and because of these, that we should find ourselves hunger and thirsting after righteousness. The last four are centered around our relationship with people around us, peacemakers, poor in heart, the peacemakers, right? So I shouldn't forget those, right? I should know those. All eight of them. Okay, yes, blessed are the meek and merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers. I'll tell you what, you think you have it all together, but you know, you don't. So today we're going to look at the peacemakers, another one of the Beatitudes that is centered around the relationship that we are to have with each other. Now, when Jesus begins with these Beatitudes, he's not talking about happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. Happiness is dependent on what we're going through, and we know that. He's talking about something greater, bigger, deeper, and more valuable than just circumstantial happiness. What he's talking about is a declaration of how he sees us. And overarching, that declaration is this: you are of sacred worth to me. You have sacred worth. And for you to live into that, you understand that you are poor in spirit, pure in heart, hunger and thirsting, and that you are a peacemaker. Blessed are those peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. When you look at the Beatitudes, there are certain anomalies and paradoxes of how can you mourn first and then be comforted, hunger and thirst, and blessed are those who are meek, or how do those all connect with how you are, the description of how you are, and the declaration afterwards. And the peacemakers and the sons and children of God are no different today. And to understand what Jesus means by you will be called the sons of God or the children of God, you have to understand what Jesus meant by peacemaker in first century AD. This is a word that is not ever used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's a word that is just used in this place right here. And when you take those two words apart, peace and maker, you get a bigger idea or a much clearer picture of what it means to be a peacemaker. In first century AD, the idea of peace was so much more broad than it is of just being the absence of conflict. Growing up, the four boys would ask Dad each year, several times a year, what he wanted for Father's Day, what he wanted for Christmas, what he wanted for his birthday. And inevitably it would come, I just want peace. And four boys who were growing up, not really knowing more than just the absence of conflict, thought, okay, for at least a couple hours or a half a day, we will not fight. Now, having kids of my own, I know that Dad meant so much more than that, because we all know that peace is so much broader and bigger than just the absence of conflict. You can walk into a room and you can tell right off the bat, even though nobody's throwing books at each other, that there is conflict between people. Sometimes that conflict is seen in the grocery stores or out in public, or maybe it's in the office or between relationships and in the family. You can just sense that there is something going on. And when first century Jews would offer peace, it was broad. It was more broad. It wasn't just the absence, a wish for the absence of conflict. It was the idea of wholeness and overall well-being. It was much bigger than a wish for the absence of conflict. When a Jew said shalom, they were wishing for that person all that made for that person a complete and whole life. Do you ever find yourself in situations where you might not be throwing a book at anyone, but you have unsettled conflict inside? Maybe it's something they have done to you. Maybe it's something they might have said haphazardly. But it seems that every time you come in contact with that person, inside of you, you get tense. And what makes you even more tense is that you think that they are not affected by it. Why don't they feel the way I do? This is the conflict that is deeper than outward aggression. This is the peace that Jesus is talking about here. And when you couple this with the word maker, you get this idea then that this is not just passive. It is not a spectator sport. You realize that there is a formula, if you will, or it is a very active set of things that you do to make peace happen, this fullness of peace. Many times I look around and we all see the completed project of things. We'll see dinner on the table. The manicured lawns, or we'll see the grocery stores that have stocked food on there, or even the stuff in the jars itself. And we'll never realize all that went to make that happen, all the things that are the moving parts that make those things happen. My aunt Aggie has the best ice cream recipe ever. And it is very meticulous. And it has to be followed exactly right. You can't enjoy a bowl of Aunt Aggie's ice cream unless it goes through the process very intentional, very active to get that which is made. And when you put this idea of intentional, active, with peace, this overall wholeness, the peacemaker is intentional, active. They are an instrument that brings about the wholeness, the overall well-being of others. The peacemaker actively pursues peace to its fullest. It's not just a passive wish. It's just not the lack of outward conflict. Jesus tells this group, blessed are the peacemakers, approved by God, of sacred worth. These are intentionally making peace happen. I'm not surprised that Jesus is intentional about calling the peacemakers peacemakers with active sense. Because there are other examples where Jesus instructs his disciples where the expectation, there is no room for this expectation to be anything else but active. How do you pick up your cross if it's passive? How do you deny yourself passively? How do you love your neighbor passively? The disciples understood this, especially when Jesus was speaking to them in John chapter 13 in the upper room, and he says, a new commandment I give to you. I give you this command that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this, Jesus continues, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Not passive love, active love. Not love that just happens by chance, but love that we struggle to make happen. And these commands have summed up here, love, including being a peacemaker, people will know that you are my disciples. You see, the reciprocal of blessed are the peacemakers is they shall be called the sons of God. Or children of God. Look closely at what's being said there. Jesus didn't say that the peacemakers will be the children of God. They will be called the children of God. They shall be called the children of God. And we don't become a child of God by being a peacemaker. For we know that the gospel is all about all that God has done through Jesus Christ to make this available for us today. That work is something he does so that we can be the children of God. But the peacemakers, the active ones who are actively pursuing the wholeness and overall well-being of other people, both outwardly and inwardly, those people will be recognized as the children of God. They will be ones who reflect God's likeness. Have you ever heard someone say, like father, like son? We say this when we see the similarities of character and habits and behavior of a parent that's reproduced in a child. This is not forced behavior. The child doesn't try to act like the parent. In fact, I think the child, more often than not, recoils against that. But it's second nature. It just happens. It's an automatic result of spending time with his parents. And what's more, the child doesn't always recognize it in themselves. Our son John is a lot like my dad. Mannerisms, the way he responds, his sense of humor. Because we say he's like my dad, of course, because if we say he's like me, he'll recoil, he'll push back. Oh, no, no, no. But he doesn't always recognize that. But it's not hidden from people around him. And in a similar way, the children of God have some likeness of their heavenly Father. and it's reflected in their life that will be seen and recognized by other people. You see, we're recognized as God's people because we are peacemakers, because we love our neighbor, because we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Isaiah calls Jesus the Prince of Peace. When it comes to being a peacemaker, many of us have that unresolved conflict on the inside. We don't have that peace on the inside that so often is described in the scriptures. Jesus wants to be that peacemaker for you. Actively involved in your overall wholeness and well-being. Not just outwardly, which the picture of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day would quickly come to mind, but on the inside. For what Jesus teaches and what we know to be true is that our actions often have a difficult time changing our heart, but our heart almost always changes our actions. Almost always changes our actions. I don't know if I can describe to you adequately or plainly enough about how anxious I get standing right here. Some of those in the men's side think I'm mumbling something. I'm praying, you know. I carry my tension in my shoulders and stuff like that. I start realizing I'm clenching my teeth. You are scary. But also I know that many, many fine people have stood here before me. And I know in the inside that even though I feel this inner conflict, I realize in that moment that what I have to do is just rest, be still, and rely on God. You see, it's not about me. It's about what I allow God to do through me. But in that process, I still get anxious. I still get a little shaken a little bit. But you know what? It's not about me. And as I whisper, it's not about me before I stand up here, my prayer is that I am open enough to say it is about God. And what God shares with us is this ultimate invitation for peace. Not in the sense that all your skies will be blue and every bird will start singing, but in the sense that in the midst of conflict and strife, you can say, peace, be still, rest. You could hear the words of Jesus telling his disciples that are still echoed in our lives today. Come, all you who are burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says that to his disciples because they needed rest. And so the invitation is once again for us. You see, when we are recognized as the children of God, not only is this an inside, outward kind of process that affects us, but it actually grows the kingdom of God. And so that people know who we are and who we are for. So may it be for you. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness that are new every, your mercies that are new every morning. I pray, O God, that you will continue to remind us that we are yours and you are ours. And Lord, over the next few days, I pray, O God, that you will allow us to be reminded of your presence and the power of your Holy Spirit that enables us to be people of peace, peacemakers, to be your children, to be recognized for that. Not for our glory, but for yours, O Heavenly Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen.